is because we recognize that there are all different kinds of people in God's kingdom. And we all have different expressions of our joy and praise for the Lord that we feel comfortable with. Gospel songs and choruses, scripture songs and hymns, hymns of personal expression, hymns of communal expression, hymns that talk of experience, hymns that teach theology, the great anthems of the church. I was sitting in my office this morning about 6:30 listening to the Mass in B minor. Great music. And I loved it, but I also loved what the musicians played to start our call to worship this morning. An old Palermo Brothers song, "I've Been Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb." I mean, that's country. All in the same body of Christ, and we need those kinds of differences because our tastes and experiences differ. We need joy, we need petition, we need praise, we need teaching, and so we sing all these kinds of things. But I had to think about old country Elder Watkins, who visited the big city one day. And when he returned, he was telling his wife all about his experiences in the big city and about that big city church he went to on Sunday. And his wife Betsy said, "Honey, did you know any of their songs?" And Elder Watkins said, "Well, Betsy, they didn't sing no songs. They just sang what they call anthems." And Betsy said, "Well, what in heaven's name's an anthem?" And Elder Watkins said, "Well, I can't exactly tell you. But if, for instance, I'd say to you, 'Betsy, the cows are in the corn,' that wouldn't be no anthem. But if I'd say it, 'Betsy, Betsy, Betsy, the cows, the Holstein cow, the muley cow, the Jersey cow, the spotted cow, all the cows are in the corn, 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 amen,' well, that'd be an anthem." And I know there are some folks who got poor soil dirt in their shoes for whom anthems mean just about as much as they meant to old country Elder Watkins. And others who feel that there's something frivolous and superficial about the gospel songs. And we're all in the body of Christ. And so the psalmist writes in a wide variety of psalms, and I believe this being the Hebrew hymnal gives us not only example, but also freedom to find that kind of variety of expression for ourselves musically. But the primary underlying motivation of our song, whether that is the anthem or a ditty, is to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. If you look again at Psalm 107, you'll see that the psalm begins with the invitation to praise the Lord and then gives us the reason and the motivation for having done so. The reason and motivation for praising the Lord is His goodness and His enduring love. That steadfast love that never gives up, that accepting love that meets us where we are and receives us as we are. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." Now, if you really do understand, if somehow it soaked out, not just up here cerebrally, but sunk into your heart, that God loves you and knows all about you and His acceptance is complete, how do you respond to that kind of love? We want to sing, we want to praise Him, we want to bear testimony and give witness. The second verse says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He has redeemed from the hand of the foe." Now, church, that's the motivation behind what we call layman's viewpoint. Let me say it again. While it is often appropriately used for the sharing of prayer requests and burdens, appropriately so, the primary purpose for layman's viewpoint is to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. For us to speak of His accepting love, to share our experience of His faithfulness, and to thus encourage one another as we praise His holy name together. Our worship should consistently be marked by joy, shared joy, so we celebrate His never-ending love for us in the sunshine and the shadows of our lives. So we need to sing, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Now, after this invitation, the psalmist describes then the works of God in the next verses 4 to 32, and then he describes in the last 10 verses the ways of God. In the works of God, there are really four testimonies that he gives, a kind of layman's viewpoint in a way, if you will. He gives testimony of four different groups of people that God has delivered, and delivered from circumstances and from difficulties that are not unlike the ones we ourselves experience. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that first one. We call that the testimony of the young and the restless. Well, today we want to look at verse 10 to 12, the testimony of the hostile and rebellious. Some sat in darkness and in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. That does not sound unlike many people that I know, and I'm sure you as well. This could be some of our testimonies. If you look at the condition they are in, darkness and deepest gloom, are biblical phrases that are often used to describe a hopelessness. A hopelessness. A hopelessness that says, I can't figure out what's gone wrong with my life. These people's lives are miserable, they're full of hopelessness and gloom, and they don't really understand what's wrong. More than that, they are described as prisoners suffering in iron chains. They're held captive by something. They're in bondage. Held prisoner by their habits, by their thinking, by their attitudes, by their ideas. Something holds them in an iron grip, and no matter how hard they try or what they try, they cannot get loose. They cannot break those chains. Folks, our culture is loaded with illustrations of these kinds of people. Many of us come out of that kind of a personal background. Many of us may even find ourselves, even now, struggling with these chains. Right away, when you think of bondage and the iron chains, we think in this addictive society that we live in of alcohol and other drugs. And boy, they can do it. Sometimes it only takes one hit to change a person to a lifetime of addiction. And it's the devil's lie that, well, you can always cut back if it gets to be a problem. The darkness and the gloom increase and the afflictions begin to multiply and the chains become iron. And if you're living in our society, our beautiful society in the Pacific Northwest, and you are unaware of the bondage of so many in our society, in this part of our world, then you're living with your head in the sand. But it's not just alcohol and other drugs that can be chains of iron. Sex can do it, wrongful sex. I know men and women who are so given to promiscuity that they can't break the habit. They know they're wrecking themselves. They know that they are running the risk of dying from disease. They know they're wrecking their homes. They're destroying their husband or wife. They're destroying their children. And they cry and say, "Bud, I just can't help myself. I'm addicted." And they are. They're in chains. What about those of us who would never, ever, ever give in to drugs or sex outside of marriage and are sometimes self-righteously and judgmentally proud of it? That's an addiction too. We can sometimes be in iron chains because of a bitter or a resentful or a critical spirit. The whole family can be ruined when the father or the mother has a critical spirit from which they can't seem to break loose. Children grow up in those homes afraid of life, chained by the chains of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And what about the addiction to selfishness? The addiction to greed, the addiction to things, the addiction to materialism, the addiction to power. Ours is a hooked world. You notice the causes of this bondage, verse 11? For they had rebelled against the words of God. In other words, they didn't like what God said about life. They disagreed with God, and so they chose to act on what they felt. And they're rebelling against reality. And this sensate society that we live in wants to live according to what feels good. And that'll produce chains. We become the slaves of a pretty inadequate lower nature. Or it says in verse 11 also, they despised the counsel of the Most High. In other words, they didn't like what God said, so they decided not to follow what God said and do their own thing. And that's been reduced to a science among many of our contemporaries. How many times in the counseling situation people have come in, they have laid their problem out, and the Bible speaks so clearly to their situation, and I'll share what the Word of God says, and they'll say, oh, I know that, but I don't want to. Do I have a plan B? No, I don't have a plan B. That's the problem that these people who are bound in this testimony had. They despised the counsel of the Most High. They rebelled against the words of God. And the result is they find themselves doing hard time. Verse 12, bitter labor. They stumbled. There was no one to help. Folks, that is the inevitable result of disobedience. Now, you can rail and wring your hands and say that ain't fair, but that's the way it is. The cause and effect of our world. God has created an orderly world that we keep trying to mess up, but it never changes. There is an inevitable result of disobedience. God designs us that He be our strength. Repeatedly, His Word declares, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of His people. And when a person rebels and won't follow God, the only source of strength he has is himself and his own resources. I got to tell you, folks, and most of you already know it, trying to do it on your own is hard, man. It is hard. Working up a real security and a sense of excitement out of your own resources is exhausting labor. It'll drag you down every time. And when life comes up and gives you a body shot, there's no resources to meet that apart from the Lord being our strength. Now, it may take a long time, but the person who, like in verse 11 here, despises the counsel of the Most High or rebels against the words of God, leaning only on his own resources, it may take a long time, but that person's going to fall. They'll find there's no one to help, and they're a prisoner of their own weakness. You say, boy, that's bad news, and it is, but there's some good news. You know, contrary to the way we behave in situations like that of rebellion, God does not come to us and say, well, you made the mess. You sleep in it. I tried to tell you, but no, you made your own decisions. You left me out of it, so it's too late. You got what you deserve. While that may be true, it is not what God does. It's not His way. Verse 13 and 14. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Takes them out of the darkness of their confusion and opens their eyes to the light. Now they can see. When you have friends that say, hey man, you talk about Jesus Christ, you talk about the resources of the Christian faith, I just can't see that. They're not lying. They're telling the truth. They can't see. They need to be brought into the light. Spiritually, things are spiritually discerned. Now they can see that the words of God are not an artificial standard God imposes upon us to give us a bad time. They thought that at one time. Now they can see that God is not a petulant deity who enjoys the struggles and pains of humanity. They thought that at one time, but now they see that's not true. Now they see what they couldn't see before. He broke away their chains. When they cried to God, He gave them the power to act that they'd never had before. Even though they were in the grip of vicious things, drugs, sex, alcohol, family of origin issues, chains of memories, bitterness, greed, selfishness, power, adult children of alcoholics, whatever the current bondage might be in your life or in someone else's. When at last they brought it to the Lord and laid the problems at His feet along with their sin and rebellion, the chains began to come loose. Oh, there's still a struggle. Don't you ever forget it. There is a struggle. But it's not a struggle to break free from chains. It is instead the struggle to stay free. And the battle is the Lord's. Some of us here today have had this kind of an experience in our own history. We know what the psalmist is talking about. We know what Wesley talks about in that wonderful hymn of his, or I think it's about the fourth verse of it. He says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Now, if that's been your experience, what is your response? Well, for goodness sakes, you don't have any response except joy and freedom. The song of the soul set free. The shattering power of God has broken our chains. His deliverance has come our way, and the result is we want to praise him. Verse 15 and 16. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Let's take a moment to think very personally. Most of us know what the phrases sitting in darkness, deepest gloom, suffering in iron chains. Most of us know what those phrases can mean and have meant and maybe do mean in our own lives. Many of us know what bondage feels like. Maybe not to one of the glaring technicolor bondages of our day, but in that quietness of our own heart, we know that we are hooked on things and not on God. And the good news is that no matter what has forged your chains, you can be free. Now listen, folks, it does not matter that everyone knows about your bondage. And it does not matter that no one suspects your bondage. You can be free. There are both of these people in our congregation. There are the people who say to me, Pastor Bud, if I shared with the congregation and got them to pray for me as I long for them to do, if I shared what my need is, they would be scandalized, and they'd all know my need. And so they persist in a kind of lonely bondage that they don't have to have. There are others who say, oh, Pastor Bud, if anybody knew. And then they tell me. And then they can't come and sit in church because I'm up here and I know. And they think everything I say is aimed at them. I have a little more integrity than that, folks, because I know the grace of God is for us sinners. If you're struggling with habits that you haven't been able to break, habits of attitude, habits of spirit, habits of the tongue, habits of the flesh, if you long for the testimony of the bound to be your testimony, God offers you his power. He can set you free. The scripture says, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. And once you know this freedom, you won't have to be asked twice to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. I can think of no way in which God's great, unmerited love is demonstrated or illustrated to us that is more clearly put than this sharing of the Lord's Supper. We are invited to come and share in the Lord's Supper not because we are successful people and not because we have it all together, but because we know there is welcome from a God of incredible and unfailing love, who knows us with the specifics of our need and meets us here, not to say it's okay, but to set us free.